You have to love technology. It's one of those things that is great. It serves a great purpose, but I hope that our hope and our foundations are not in technology. I hope they're in the Word of God, which is much less technologically challenging. It might be theologically challenging and intellectually challenging, but it's certainly not technologically challenging. But we're going to be talking about ministry of the gospel. The video alluded to the fact that our mission hasn't changed. You know, lots of things have changed. The way we gather, the way we get together, the way we're supposed to even get go to the store has changed. Everything. Although I will say that, I'm glad to know that it's not just churches that have issues with this. Enter this aisle. Don't enter that aisle. All of those things. I go to Walmart and I see everybody coming up the down aisle and down the up aisle. And it doesn't seem to matter where we go. We tend to throw in our own flavor into how we're going to do it, I guess. But it's changed. Lots of things have changed about the way that we go about our day-to-day business. Then when you take the church into account, it's changed as well. You know, we now, you may not walk up and shake someone's hand or give them a hug when you first greet them. But it hasn't changed in the aspect that we're still supposed to be about finding ways to further the gospel. We're still supposed to be about finding ways to help people know Christ, about engaging them. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment didn't change because of COVID-19. It won't change because of riots. It won't change because of any of those things. Ultimately, our mission is still the same. And so these verses, to me, kind of paint a picture. It should help us in that regard, because one of the things that we maybe forget is just the amount that we owe Christ for our salvation. And as a result, the motivators that we have to go out and further the gospel sometimes can diminish because we don't have a proper perspective on how much we owe him for what he has done for us. We out of gratitude, go out and tell people about Christ. We, out of gratitude, worship him in our the way that we worship each day here, even as a church. And our primary goal as a church is to come together to worship and glorify our God. Then we come to church also so that we can equip ourselves to go out and make him known in the world around us. Those are the kind of the primary goals of the church. When we make them something else, we talked about the cornerstones and the foundation and things that we can sometimes substitute last week a little bit. If we tend to do that too much, the next thing you know, our faith falters, and so does our witness, because suddenly it was about all the other things that were going on, not nearly as much about what was supposed to be happening. So as a result, it just creates distraction, and we get off message, or we get away from what we should be centrally focused on, and as a result, it creates that. I noticed there must be some kind of distraction that was going on a minute ago. Everybody was watching the screens. It was when it went blue. It distracts us. We can tend to get pulled off of what we were talking about. On the back, I don't know if you can see it, but on the back wall, there's one up there. So as soon as it goes blue, I know that too. So when something happens, it's like, whoop, something went wrong. There's a glitch somewhere. But when we look at our world around us right now, there's lots of things that can compromise our attention to Christ, that can compromise our attention to the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. We have to remember that no matter what it is that's come our way, whether it's viruses or riots or all kinds of different things right now, political issues, whatever it is, that ultimately our salvation, our allegiance has to go beyond those things. It has to go to Christ and not to those individual entities. And as a result, we can find some unity and we can grow back together as a group and we can further the gospel for Christ. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll read our verses and get into the meat of the message for today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that today you help us to remove some distractions, Lord, and look at your word. Lord, to remember what we're here for, who we're here for, who we're here because of. Lord, just help us to focus more fully on you, to understand what it is that you have for us, that you have chosen us and purposed us for a reason. And what is that purpose, and how can we step into that calling? Lord, just bless us as we read your word. Help us to see clearly and to hear clearly what you're trying to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verses read like this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, this is amazing to me that he says this, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says in other places, a bondservant. The idea here is, if you've ever, I watch ID Discovery, Investigation Discovery or whatever. I like watching cop shows, I guess. And homicide things, different things like that. I like the suspense of not knowing if they're going to catch the guy or they're going to, or whatever. But there's a phrase that always gets said by someone who has served their time. They always say, "I paid my debt to society." Because they regard being a prisoner as a debt they owed for something they did wrong. And when Paul is talking about that, he very much means that same thing. He is a prisoner of Christ. He owes him a debt. That debt is what he's been talking about for two chapters in Ephesians. The fact that now you can be, you are chosen, elected, redeemed by Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were once dead and made alive in Christ. That Christ, through his blood, brought all of us near. That God, in his rich mercy, blesses us in Christ's name. And that now we can be built into this dwelling place of God. All of those things are why he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles." He owed a debt to Christ. We owe a debt to Christ. We're here for a reason. We're ambassadors, like I said last week. Whether we like it or not, we're ambassadors. And we want to glorify Christ in our name, in what we do, in the things that we say, in the way that we act. We don't want to bring criticism or ridicule to his name because of what we do or say. So we owe him a debt. And it says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," speaking of his testimony, which he writes in several different areas, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And during this, he's trying to help us see his call to the gospel ministry. But in it, he's also painting a picture for us of what it is that God has done through him. And he's done that for two chapters about what God is doing through us, so that we understand that we're part of this ministry of the gospel as much as Paul or anybody else is. Paul tells us so we can tell other people. We're supposed to be a conduit of the faith and the grace we receive, not simply like a stopgap. We don't collect it. We're not a container. But we're a conduit. We're supposed to let it out. It's supposed to go elsewhere from us. So what's the mystery he refers to? He calls it a mystery two or three different times. Well, first off, a mystery points to something that once was hidden and now is exposed. Well, in the Old Testament, it looked for all the world like the Jews were the chosen people of God and there was no access outside of that. Now this has become known that God had a plan for people outside of one chosen race of people. This mystery was the fact that you and I, who aren't Jews, could somehow be saved, that we could be brought into the gospel message, that we could be redeemed, reconciled, restored to God, that God had a plan for all people. Christ died for the sins of the world. This mystery is now not hidden anymore. It's out there. It's something we're supposed to be speaking about, something we're supposed to be glorifying in, something we're supposed to be excited about. The mystery is that now Gentiles can be and are members of the same body. It's the reason we are here today. It's the reason why we're not meeting in a synagogue. It's because now Gentiles, us, could be saved. The opportunity was there where it wasn't there before. Gentiles now have equal footing. This encompasses everything that we've been talking about since we started this study in Ephesians. Part of the reason why I titled that, the overall series, is called By the Will of God. Well, the reason for that is because in the first few chapters of this book, you see these words over and over again: chosen, elected, adopted. We have our hearts enlightened by Him. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that God is doing. Those are all things where He is reaching the olive branch to us, not us reaching the olive branch to Him. He makes peace for us through the blood of Christ. We don't make peace for us through the blood of Christ. He makes peace for us. It's why He says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. He's been working in our lives before I even recognized He was working in my life. That's why I tell people when they're here, you're not here by accident. Even if you are a non-believer, you didn't just wander in here by accident. God is directing you. He's drawing you. There's a reason for that. It's important that we remember that. Because too often what we will do is we will give ourselves entirely too much credit for our own salvation. When we do that, we cease to be grateful. And we'll talk in a few minutes about why that is important. But we must remain grateful for what it is that Christ has done in our lives. And not just like, oh, that was really nice. I'm really glad He did that. Grateful in a way that you would utter the same words as Paul. I am a prisoner to Christ. I owe Him the debt of my life. We are eternally grateful. He goes on to say in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. One of the greatest things about our salvation is that the guarantee of it is by the Holy Spirit and not by Jason's faith. I would have already ruined it. I would have lost it. I would have done something to mess it up. But He, by the will of God, saves me. That's why He says in 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. Remember, we've talked about this before, but what can you expect from a dead person? Nothing. That's what you can expect from a dead person. Nothing. While we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Instead, we should feel a debt of gratitude for what it is that's been done for us. A gratitude that should be compelling, that should make us want to be a part of the ministry of the gospel, that should make us want to tell people what it is that has occurred in our lives, what's happened. He goes on to tell us in 2:13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We talked about this over the last 2 or 3 weeks. We are fellow citizens. We're being built into a dwelling place for God. The mystery is how? How could you and I be saved? What is special about us? Why would he choose us? Why could I be saved? Because of Christ and what he did, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And because of that atoning work, I am eternally grateful to my God for saving a wretch like me. That's why Amazing Grace says what it says. I once was blind, and now I see. We are fellow citizens. We are overjoyed at our ability to know this mystery, or I hope we are overjoyed to know this mystery, to trust in this mystery. But what now? What is that supposed to mean to us? Well, I'll tell you a couple things, which it's not as bad in this service. Actually, in this service so far, I only see a couple people with masks on. But in the first service, everybody's wearing a mask. Everybody. You cannot read a single expression on a person when they have a mask on. Sometimes you can because they crinkle. I crinkle, like my eyes crinkle when I smile. So, I mean, that's part of getting older, I think. But you can't, you guys, if you guys were all wearing masks, you would have the exact same smile. You would all have the exact same frown. You'd all have the exact same anger expression on your face. Whatever it is, because there's nothing there to see. I mean, you can't really tell what somebody's doing. And as a speaker, you feed off of your crowd. There's energy you draw from your crowd. And as a result, it kind of helps you to realize sometimes how difficult it can be to engage people when you don't know how they're going to react. I think Paul, a lot of what Paul is doing in these verses is trying to encourage us and embolden us so that when we go to talk to people, we're not as worried about what their reaction is. We're more worried about being obedient to the God who sent us. That we'll go out and we'll say what we need to say. That we'll do what we need to do. That we'll allow Christ to be seen through us. That we will become less and he will become more. Not that I will become more and he becomes less. Right now, particularly, there's this awful stuff going on in our world and in our culture. You have COVID on one side of it that already had divides in our country. Then you throw racial issues on top of that, and now you have an even bigger divide. And then if that wasn't quite enough, we have an election year. So let's just throw that on top of the divide in our country. You know, one of the things that I have to continuously remind myself of, and I hope it's something you will continuously remind yourself of, whether you are on the side of a lot of caution for COVID or no caution for COVID, whether you're on the side of Blue Lives Matter or Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter, or whether you're on the Republican side or the Democratic side, none of those things save your soul. Not a single one. But yet each day we act like we owe them more allegiance than we owe the Christ who saved our lives. I'm more excited to tell someone sometimes that my truck is better than their truck than I am to tell them about my Christ being better than what they're currently getting in the world. Or sharing how much my team is better than their team, or my party is better than their party, or my plan is better than their plan. Too often, we replace our allegiance. We're not a prisoner of Christ. We're a prisoner of, you fill in the blank, our job, our money, our political viewpoint, our social viewpoints, or something else. Suddenly, we set aside our faith because we have more pressing issues. If we really understood the debt we owe to Christ, there is no more pressing issue. There is not a single thing going on in this world right now that will affect you as long term as what you do or do not do with Jesus Christ. But we are so willing to make the world will end if this politician doesn't get elected or that one doesn't get elected. Or if we don't shut down schools for COVID, or we open them all up for COVID. Or if we don't somehow retrain all the cops or retrain all the communities. Like we talked about last week, the unifier, the thing that will bring those sides together, is Christ. If we will find our unity there, we'll be amazed how that will reflect on everything around us. The problem isn't that the world doesn't find their unity in Christ, that Christ isn't their primary person that they owe, that their debt of gratitude goes towards. The problem is that's in the church. The church is struggling to remember that they owe Christ the gratitude of their lives. And because they can't remember it, the world doesn't see him. That's why he tells them that it will be made known by the church, not just by Paul, who's the called person, but the church themselves. And we'll see in chapter 4 when we get there, that he says in that pastors, preachers, apostles, prophets, all those are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, because the church was always the greater representation than just a single individual. It's why Christ himself says, you will do greater things than these. Talking about the things he's done. Talking about the church. Because we would be this huge witness for him. We would glorify him in the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we just are overjoyed at his presence and what he has done in our lives. The thrust of verses 1 through 13 is that of Paul being called to this ministry of the gospel, to proclaim Christ to the Gentile world, to make known the riches of the grace of God. That's why he says in Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. The reason why he says those things, the reason why he says 1 through 13 and clarifies his call, is because someone had to tell us. Someone had to talk to us about Christ. Someone had to take the step in faith and witness to me. Someone had to take the step of faith and witness to you. Someone had to tell us. He'll go on in the chapters there, in the rest of this chapter that we'll study in the next couple weeks, to embolden us, to try to help us be more bold in our witness, and to pray for strength in us so that we will step up and step into the calling that he has for us. You know, one of the great things about this a virus, or if you could call it a great thing, it's kind of a good and a bad thing, I guess. As I talked about a couple weeks ago, it kind of clarifies for you as a church, what are your primary goals? What really is the reason for church? Why do you do it? Why do we gather? And for sake of argument, for me, for one, that's part of the reason why we sing, and some others aren't, and I get that. That's a personal decision churches can make. But for me, if you're going to come together, you come together to worship God. Part of worshiping God is to sing. We have to think through why do we come here? We come here to worship and glorify our God and to be equipped to make his name known when we leave here. That's why we come here. If you were just going to boil it down to a simple, straightforward reasoning, that's it. One of the other things, though, that this time frame has revealed to me is I've gotten to watch some people's faith crystallize or solidify during this time. I mean, where they have become mostly, it's like if you were picturing a stance, it's like they become stalwart. They're stiff. They have stiffened in their faith. They are stronger in their faith. They believe it harder than they've ever believed it before. The sad part is that you've also seen the other. You've seen the people that their posture took on a much different look. It was much more like a turning in on themselves and shrinking. Somewhere along the line, I don't know if we as churches lost our perspective. I don't know. All I know is that if we truly understand what we have been saved from, nothing that this world currently has to throw at us would scare us to the degree that we have been scared. And COVID is only the tip of that. We have somehow lost perspective of the ministry of the gospel. We've lost the firm faith in the fact that God can work all things together for good for those that are called according to his purpose. That it is not about whether or not the world shakes our foundation. It's about the fact that if the foundation is the apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone is Christ, the world is not capable of shaking our foundation. The only thing it can shake is us. And we lose our footing. Someone had to tell us, and someone has to remind us continuously so that we keep going back to the fight, so that we keep understanding that Christ isn't abandoning us in this. He's walking right in it with us. The question is, are we walking right with him in this? Are we staying close to him? Someone had to tell us, and someone has to tell others. That someone was us. You realize we're plan A. We are plan A for reaching the world for Christ. That's part of the mystery. Why in the world would a God who could do it perfectly, without any involvement of imperfect, flawed people, involve us in the plan? And it's because of the fact that, like me, in 2003-ish, really 2001, my wife get saved in 2001. I saw the change in her life. I saw the gratitude, the joy, the peace that she had in her life. And it made God attractive. I may not have gone immediately, but I at least started to wonder whether he could change me that same way. Part of our issue is that we need to get better about telling others. Some of our issues as a church is we got to get better at being different than the world around us. Just because they're mad doesn't mean we have to be mad. Just because they're upset doesn't mean we have to be upset. Just because their foundations are quaking doesn't mean our foundations are quaking. We have to tell them that. They have to see it. Ephesians 3:10 and 12 says, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's always a great reminder to me that, you know, here we are, we're witnesses to the world, yes, but I don't know how many times we think, you realize we're this crown, this church is a crown that God shows off to everyone. Look, this is what can happen. That's what it's supposed to be. The world is supposed to see Christ, see God through us. But in this passage, it says the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's the reason why Hebrews says that we have been made privy to knowledge that angels wish they knew. Because angels don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have a tremendous amount of knowledge and grace from God that should just make us overflow. It's like the picture, you know, they used to always say, well, you get full and then you pour out into another person, then you fill up again. But that's not the picture of the Bible, if you've ever seen that. It's like two glasses. They take two glasses. One's full of water, one's empty. They pour it over and they say, okay, now you've made a disciple. And you're pouring yourself into other people. But the picture of Scripture is that your glass would be constantly overflowing. You don't have to pour half of you out. You can't contain Christ. And he pours out of you into other people. That should be a tremendous amount of confidence for us as we go out into the world. He who is within us is stronger than he who is within the world. We don't have to cower from it. That's why he goes on to say, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul and the apostles were meant to make this gospel known to us so that we could make it known to others. And he knew that we would need confidence to do so. Again, that's why he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I will ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. That last statement, verse 13, that says, I don't want you to lose heart over what's happening to me. Such a great reminder of how that happens in us sometimes. Remember the two examples, the kind of stiffening of our faith and the kind of shrinking of our faith. He doesn't want us to lose heart. He doesn't want us to shrink because we see persecution happening, because we see him in prison. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's in prison. He doesn't want them to look at it and say, well, I might be next, so I need to be quiet and stay over here. He wants them to be bolder than that. Don't let what I have done make you lose heart. Don't let what's happening to me. When we look around the world, it's easy enough to see. If you just read some news from other than this country, you see persecution of Christians all over the world. And in that instance, they have to not lose heart because of what they see happening around them. And we're the same way. We can't lose heart just because of what's going on around us. Paul knows that this ministry of the gospel is good news. It's wonderful. It is the reason why I can stand here as a pastor and preach the word to you. Because God changed my life. He changed my heart. He changed my destination. I owe him everything. I love him above all things. But it's also challenging. It's good news. It's challenging to walk up to people and talk to them about your faith. It's challenging to try to engage people that you know don't like your viewpoint. It's challenging to stand firm in a workplace with ethical things that other people question or make fun of you because you won't do certain things. It's challenging if you're in a marriage and the one person is saved and the other person isn't. All of those things are challenging, and he knows that. So he goes on to try to encourage us to be bold. That's why later the next 2 weeks particularly, we're going to talk about how he prays for strength in believers so that they'll have the strength to face those challenges. That's why he's been reminding them of who they are in Christ for two chapters, so that they won't back away from that when challenges come. We will be persecuted for our faith. We will. We will see others persecuted for their faith. It's just a fact. We are going to see those things happen. Some will be worse than others. Some will be less. That's why he spent so much time helping us to know our standing before God, so that when everything else looks bleak, we have something that looks bright, something that points us in the right direction, and that thing is the love of Christ and the grace of God. He's helping us fear man less and be grateful to God more. And the reason why is because there are two big motivators. As far as from a counseling perspective, there are two big motivators in people's lives. One is their fears. Those are huge motivators in people's lives. The only one that usually manages to overcome fear is gratitude, because they decide they want this thing more than their fears. They're grateful for this thing more. They're willing to step out. They're willing to engage. They're willing to go places that they wouldn't normally go. That gratefulness, that gratitude comes out of love. So you have fear on one hand and love on the other. And the driver for us as believers has to be love that makes us more and more grateful, and to fear man less and less. Like I said, the next 2 weeks we're going to study how Paul prays for our spiritual strength. In that prayer, we can find tangible aspects of our faith that should help us do what he talks about in 4:1, which is walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Hopefully, by the time we get to 4:1, we'll have such a firm reason and a good grasp on the cornerstone that we'll be able to stand against whatever would come our way. We should make no mistake about it, that Satan right now probably feels like he is winning the battle. Like he has turned everything on its ear, including churches against themselves and churches against other churches. We have to begin to fear less and be grateful to God more. We have to be willing to engage people for Christ. Someone had to tell us, and we have to tell other people. We need to make sure that the primary goals of our church are to worship and glorify God, to come and to be equipped in a way that will help us to engage people as we leave here. Only when we begin to fear man less and be grateful to God more will that actually begin to occur. May the good news of the gospel give us the boldness we need to be a gospel witness. We are ambassadors. What are we telling people about our Lord? You know, the old saying that there used to go around, it probably still goes around, but said you preach the gospel daily and when necessary use words. You know that that's not in the Bible anywhere, right? It's not even a biblical principle. Yes, you should live the gospel, but there has never been a plan of God that didn't involve you talking about it, you telling the gospel, you speaking his name, you glorifying him. That's never been a part of the plan. Now, your life should reflect what words come out of your mouth. It's not simply to go out and live a better life than other people. It's to help them know how to have that better life themselves. How to go from death to life in Christ. How to be saved by grace. during all of these challenges we face, like I said, you see people that get stronger and they stand in their faith. They really firm up what they believe. And then you see people that have wilted or gone away from it. Too often it's revealed itself that the driver for them was something else. It wasn't Christ. It was some other aspect. Now, sometimes it was an aspect of the church, but it wasn't Christ. I pray for you all. I pray you'll pray for me that it always stays Christ. Christ has to be the cornerstone. It can't be Jason. It can't be programs. It can't be decor. It can't be music. It can't be any of those things. It has to be Christ. If it's not, we will constantly be blown to and fro. He talks about that later in this book too. May our foundations always be about Christ. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you, and if you want to, you can come forward and pray up here. You can come forward and pray with me. You can come forward and pray with others. But if you're going to have someone else pray with you or you would like to, please go to that person and have them come forward with you. We won't just come up to you right now while we're trying to give some space to people. But if you want to, you can come up and pray anywhere on the steps. I'd encourage you to pray for a couple different things. One is, we have a tremendous amount of our sister churches in this state that today is their first day back. Pray for those churches. And it's not easy coming back. I'm sure they've been through all kinds of different plans and changes of plans and revamps and everything else and struggles and through it. Just like we do, just like any church does. And then also about who our allegiance is to. Who are we more willing to talk about? Because we seem very much willing to talk about other things, just not Christ. And just pray that God would help you to be bolder in your witness and more dedicated to making him known. So if you would please stand with me, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go to our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for challenges that sometimes make us reevaluate where we are with you. Help us to crystallize our faith, to make us stronger. Lord, I pray that we grow in our boldness as we go out and we witness. I pray, Lord, that we understand you're with us and that you're doing work long before we ever get there. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be humble, knowing that I didn't deserve you on March 3rd, 2004. I didn't deserve you on March 7th, 2004. And I certainly don't deserve you on June 7th, 2020. You are the reason that I am now a son of God. Help me, Lord, to be more grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto thee. Some
Good day when someone wants to come and be a part of your fellowship and your family. So Mike and Tricia have been coming for a while now, so they're come forward this morning to join. So if you guys would make them feel welcome and just come by and say hi to them. You can keep your distance if you want to, but I don't think you're too terribly worried about it. But if you'll come down by and just welcome them to the family, that would be great. Thank you, guys.
Brother Randy, if you'll come forward. Randy is our deacon of the week this week. So.
Oh, no. I'd like to take just a minute to, I'm Randy Jarvis, and that's the phone number. If you need to get a hold of me, please call. Be glad to do anything I can to serve you and take care of whatever you need. But I would like to put a plug in for men's Bible study. We got a new one coming up. Starting June 15th, we're going to be meeting over at the shelter in the Sportsman's Park. Starts 6:30, and it's a new study by J.D. Greer. It's the Gospel According to Jonah. So I think it'll be good. No cost to anybody to sign up out at the foyer. Just see Michelle, and she'll sign you up. No cost. We're able to print it off the small group study we got. So. The material's free. Just come and have some good fellowship and enjoy studying God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this message today that you put on Jason's heart to give to us. It was a message that is good to hear, and it's a challenging message for us, Lord. Just ask that you continue to work in me and give me the strength and the guidance and every Christian that we're able to go out and spread your word and spread the good news. And Lord, we know your scripture gives us the guidelines. It says that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And if everyone would do that, Lord, it would be a different place where it would be today. We just ask you to be with this offering as it goes to further your kingdom, that it will be used for your work and spreading your word. Lord, just be with the lost as we go out into the community this week and spread the word. We just ask this in your son's name. Amen.